today? My brother over here, Frank, decided that he didn't like to see me walking around in shoes with holes in them. So Frank went out and bought me a pair of shoes. Amazing. I'm going to have to start wearing my shirts with holes in it so I can get some shirts from guys. Okay, how many people during the week had a chance to open up the book of John? Is there poison going on here? Is there nobody sitting here for some reason? Ed read some of the book of John. Anybody else? Raise your hand if you've got a chance to get into the Bible and look at the book of John. Two of us. Three of us. Okay. How many people? Okay, can I have your attention now? We need to get started because I'm kind of long-winded. And there's an ending time to all this, so I need to start. I guess we have to start this thing. My brother here said that he has a hard time reading the Bible, hard time understanding it. How many other people have a hard time? You can be honest. Picking up the Bible is not exactly easy read for you. Okay? Understanding what all the different symbols and the way that that Jesus speaks and John and Luke and all the other guys that kind of write the scriptures. A lot of times it seems kind of complicated or kind of, you're not exactly sure what it says. Again, one more time. Show your hand if that's you. Okay. Everybody's hand should be up. I mean, but that's okay. Well, we've been looking at the book of John, the Gospel according to John. And there's Luke, Mark, Luke, Matthew, and John wrote the four Gospels that we have in the Scriptures. And just a real quick side note, you in your life presents the gospel to the people around you. Most people have a hard time picking up the Bible and understanding it. In fact, the Bible says that. It says that it's a spiritual book, and without the Spirit in you, it'll seem like nonsense. And that was my experience. Every time I was in jail, I was so desperate, and there was always the Gideon Bible sitting there. And I always wanted to find out this answer to this incredible pain that I was feeling. And I'd pick up the Bible, and it didn't make sense. And it's absolutely true. Without the Spirit of God living within you and residing in you, it is going to seem like it's nonsense. Now, those of us that have the Lord and the Spirit of God living within us, it can still be a hard read sometimes. And it's a matter of practice, and it's a matter of coming to Bible studies like this, church services like this, where we actually get to teach right straight from Scripture. And I've been struggling this week. It's been about 8-9 weeks now since the last time I taught here, and it's primarily because of the medication that I'm on, and the feelings that I have, and the hard time I have trying to find the time, because I have a whole life to live and I got jobs to do and I got all that kind of stuff, a family that I love and want to be with. And teaching is something that God's put on my heart, and I thank God for that. But at the same time, it's been difficult for me. And it was difficult this time to make the commitment, which I did, to go ahead and teach anyways. I'm shaking right now. This medication has some weird effects on me that I can't control. So if my voice sounds funny or anything like that, just ignore it. I'm trusting God completely on this little deal here, because I know that by my power I couldn't do anything. But at the same time, it's amazing. I mean, I love it, because God has put this excitement into my heart of studying His Word and then being able to present it, or letting Him present it through me and through my life. And I realized this weekend, I got up early on Saturday. I mean, I actually went to the gym at about 4:30 in the morning, and I did a light workout, and then went over to my office for the next 6-7 hours. And most of the time I was putting together these stupid slides. But during the whole time, I got to be able to talk to God, and I got a chance to really just reconnect with God again. And it's been missing in my life a little bit lately. But I also know that with this pain I'm going through and this awkward body stuff, that God doesn't want me to just surround myself with self-pity and focus inward and continually, you know, close people out because they're annoying or they bother me. But instead, what God does is when I get a chance to get out, when I get a chance to come to R&R, our Friday nights are probably my worst night, but I still try to show up because I know that when I get a chance to come out and minister and talk to people and share your lives, I get to get out of myself. And that's important. So we're gonna be looking at this little in chapter 3. Everybody have a Bible, by the way? I am definitely somebody that you want to follow along in scriptures to make sure that I'm saying the right thing and see if I'm really doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And the best way to do that is follow along in the scripture. We're going to have the words on the board here, but it's also neat just to start to look at what is written and be able to glance back and see something a little bit before and a little bit after what, you know, where I'm teaching from. But we will have it on the board here. And this is an encounter. Yes, sir.
People that have a hard time reading, they had this at my library in Castle Valley, the Vernon McGee Encyclopedia, and it breaks it down.
Yeah. There's a lot of different study Bibles. I wouldn't grab the King James Version. If you have a King James Version and you're trying to figure it out, it's a real flowery, older language, and it's a lot more difficult to understand. NIV is what we chose here because it's a pretty simple translation. Not the most accurate, but pretty simple. And so we're going to be teaching, and we do teach from the NIV here, just because it's an easier read. And that part's not the important part. You know, the important part is what God's going to say to you, and I'm praying that He speaks through me this morning, and it's not me that's talking. You know, it was funny. God, I always get kind of backed up when I teach because I always think it's a performance thing. It's all about me. And I really learning, especially with the way I feel now and the way I felt on Saturday, and that I know it's not about me. It's about God and what He's saying to you. Now, He may use what I say, and I'm trusting that He's going to speak through me because I don't have any idea what I'm going to say exactly. I have some notes, but I'm not exactly sure. So I let the Spirit do it, and that's kind of a fun thing. Okay, so we're going to be looking at Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus. And let's just read this first part. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." That's verses 1 through 3. And so we're being introduced to Nicodemus. We find out who he is, and then we get to hear what he has to say. And what excited me about Nicodemus is that he's a lot like me. Not that I'm some religious guy, but I didn't understand anything about a spiritual connection or any kind of connection with God. And Jesus is God. And he's come down from heaven, and he wrapped himself in flesh, and he walked some 2,000 years ago on this earth. And that's just an amazing concept to me right now. I mean, I find it so hard, and I wonder myself, if Jesus walked into the room, what I would say to him and what questions I would have. And first of all, would I believe that he really was God? And Nicodemus is in that place. He's a Pharisee. And the Pharisees were the ruling leaders of the religious Jewish people. And not only was he a member of a Pharisee, he was also the member of the Sanhedrins, which is made up of about 70 Jewish leaders that were on this council that actually ran the board. They were the board of directors, the head of the Sadducees, or the Pharisees. Now, those are just some terms. Those are some terms that they were using back in those days, but we have the same kind of stuff now. We have churches that are run by one pastor that lead everything, and they're the lead guy and all this kind of stuff. But these guys were real strict believers in following the word of Moses and the laws of the Ten Commandments. That's what they did. And he was an absolute, he started off as a child and became one of them, a Pharisee, early in life as a follower. And what he did was, what they were required to do was to memorize the first, I don't know, 8 or 10 books of the Old Testament, word for word. They followed all the strict rules of the law of that time, the Ten Commandments. In fact, they had scribes that came, and what their job was is to take the Ten Commandments, which are kind of vague, and write out complete laws that the people had to follow. It's about 15 or 20 volumes of this book called the Mishnah. And what it was written again by the scribes. And in that, there's about 3 books or 4 books just on the following the not working on the Sabbath. How many people have heard that? Not to work on the Sabbath. Well, what does work mean? You know, so they take all that kind of stuff and break it down into these strict rules. You couldn't tie it. If you were a fisherman, a lot of guys were fishermen, you couldn't tie a knot on the Sabbath. It was just a rule. That's work. Now, they made up other rules that said, well, you could tie a knot if you had to with one hand, but you can't tie it with 2 hands. They also made up rules that said something about for women. You know, there's certain necessities that have to happen. They have to be able to tie their scarf on. So that was okay. Or they had to tie their girdle. That was okay. But you couldn't take a rope and tie it to a bucket to get water because that's work. Now, you could take a rope and tie it to a girdle, then tie the girdle to the bucket, and then that'd be okay. And we kind of laugh at that kind of stuff. But what's true is Nicodemus was a strict follower of these laws and rules. And we get to see this encounter with Jesus Christ when he comes to Jesus Christ at night. Now, why do you think he came at night? Yeah. He's a guy, he saw Jesus, he saw something in Jesus. And my picture of this that came to me kind of is this guy, perhaps a real famous musician that studied and worked real hard at practicing and learning his instrument and his skill of being able to play piano. And he's a known pianist that plays with the great big orchestras, and he's got incredible talent, and he's playing up in San Francisco, and he happens to be walking down the street at night on the streets in San Francisco, and he sees some guy with a little organ, some kind of hippie-looking character. And that guy can play that organ. That guy can play the piano. And he has a gift from God to be able to play this thing. He's self-taught. He hasn't trained himself. He's young. And here's this older, trained pianist. And he sees something in that guy. He sees a gifting. And he knows that that guy has an incredible gift of being able to play that piano. And he's enticed by that. He wants to find out more. And I think that's probably the kind of picture that we see of Nicodemus. He sees Jesus walking around and teaching. Now, here's this 30-year-old carpenter, probably this buffed guy, all of a sudden just showing up on the scene after John the Baptist, and everybody's pointing to him as the Messiah. Now, the Jewish people knew about the Messiah. What's a Messiah? Bible talks about that. Ed, what's the Messiah? Who's the Messiah? The promised one. There is a picture in all the scripture in the Old Testament about the coming of the Messiah. And they firmly believed in that. They knew that someone was going to come and save them. Now, they were looking for a warrior. They were looking for a conqueror. They were looking for just about everything that wasn't Jesus. He wasn't doing that. Jesus was coming as a simple guy, as a guy that came to the world, and we'll find out more about that later in the chapter. But he wasn't this picture that these guys had. But at the same time, when they saw him walking around and talking and stuff and doing what he was doing miraculous signs. Lane last week did some great descriptions of what the world was like at that point and how far it traveled from what God had was setting up and what God was doing, how man had messed it up. And how Jesus came into the world and saw that, saw these religious people that were isolating themselves, that felt superior, that did all these real strict things thinking they were going to win the approval of God. And a lot of us do the same kind of stuff. Again, I see myself in Nicodemus in the sense that I just don't understand. But then I see myself in Nicodemus also, or in people, like that, and myself included, that think the things that I do is what's going to please God. And I get confused. And it usually ends up distracting me, and I go down some really weird roads that way. So here's Jesus, and he sees Nicodemus coming, and Nicodemus comes into his room or wherever they are, and he says to him, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." So Nicodemus, to his credit, recognizes something about Jesus. He does come at night because he doesn't want other people to see him. He's hiding still. He's still in the darkness. Later in the chapter, Jesus said that man loves darkness because it hides their evil deeds. Don't we do that? We don't want to tell people about the stuff that we do. You know, especially for guys. Yes, sir. Are you waving? Yeah, no, there probably were some other people that were with, that, you know, that he belonged to. I mean, there were 70 of these guys that ruled the whole thing, and all of them had seen Jesus. A lot of them went out and saw John the Baptist to find out what John was doing, and they heard about Jesus and they knew about that. Yeah. A good question and a good point, and I was just planning on going there. So here's Nicodemus, and he comes into the room, and Jesus sees him. Jesus, God. Now, Jesus, when he looks at him, can not only see Nicodemus right there, he can see Nicodemus from the time that he was born, and he can see his ancestry, and he can see all the way into the past. And he has a different view, a different perspective of things that are happening in the world right now than we do, than Nicodemus did. And he can also see the future. So he can see the whole line of time when he's speaking to him. Now Nicodemus comes in and starts off with this compliment, starts off, you know, with this nicety. And it's real odd, it seems like, at first when you look at this, that Jesus doesn't even answer, doesn't even acknowledge what he says. And instead what he says, "I tell you the truth, I tell you the truth." In the King James Version, it says, "Truly, truly. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Cuts right to the point. Cuts right across everything that Nicodemus was trying to present to Jesus. Is trying to, he goes right to the heart of what Nicodemus struggles with. Him not knowing God and all the stuff that he has done to try to get to God is failing on him. Just like it fails on us. Lane? Now Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." He cuts right to the heart of what Nicodemus' biggest desire in life is. And that's just like what Jesus does with us. So often we come to Jesus with all this stuff in our lives and we want him to fix it and we want all this kind of... And what Jesus does is cuts right to the chase. He cuts right to where the absolute heart and need of Nicodemus. And not only that, he can see into the future. He knows what he's doing. And again, just another side note. When we watch Jesus, he invests himself into people and into the situation. You know, we a lot of times, myself included, and the world around us, talk about spending stuff. We spend our money. We spend our time. We spend our life. And it's that kind of attitude. And then what happens when we spend our life all the time. And we spend time with our wives. We spend time with our family. We spend. By the end of our lives, we're spent. You know, Jesus and God have a different plan for us. And when we get to know who God is, what we get to do is invest our time. We get to invest our money. And then we get to invest our lives. So that by the end of our lives, and as we're living our lives, we get enriched by what we're doing. And that's by focusing on the kingdom of God instead of the circumstances and the situation around us. That was just a little word picture, a little thing that came to mind that really made some sense to me. And it's I don't know exactly what it is, but it's the difference of spending and investing. And Jesus invests. He knows that the Apostle John is going to write this book. He knows what he's saying to Nicodemus. Of all the probably thousands and thousands of different people he spoke to in his 3 years of ministry, he's speaking to Nicodemus, and he knows exactly what's going to be happening. He knows that some 2,000 years later, in 2008, there's going to be a room full of people, and we're going to be studying and seeing what Jesus does and how he reacts and how we are to respond to it and what's going on. And that's exciting to me. So we get to take a look at, and what I want you to do is just sort of look at where you are with this. You know, where you fit in this walk. A real quick slide here that I thought was really neat that's in the little book that we have. And it shows, real simply, man on the left over here and the Holy God on this side. And there's some Ephesians 2:1 and stuff talking about the death on that side. And eternal life on this side. And man's attempt to get over to God. Now, Nicodemus was on that middle one, on the religious one. And that's trying to please God through your actions, through following the law, following the rules, wanting to be told, okay, this is what you got to do, this is what you got to do, this is what you got to do, and then you're going to please God. The thing about legalism is it seems like it makes it easier. If we knew what to do, we could probably do it. The problem is, it's not doing the things and knowing what to do. The problem with us is who we are and where we are. We're on that side. And there's this big chasm between man and God. And it's all from the fall of mankind back in Genesis when sin entered the world. And when you can see the different things, good works, religion, morality, you know, if you're good enough, you'll be able to please God. And those are lies, and they won't get there. The next slide that would have been here if I found it, would have been the cross across there and the path that can get over to God that way. So that was just a little side thing. But how can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter the womb, enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Now Nicodemus hears what Jesus has said. And Jesus on this one, born again. Again, the word that's used there in Greek has three different separate meanings. It means to be born again. It means to do it again. It also means to a miraculous, bold, new beginning. That's the second meaning of it. And the third meaning of that word is born from above, or born from God. And Jesus is using those words, using that word specifically. And so is John when he's writing this thing. And Nicodemus gets hooked onto the first one, born again. He's looking at the physical plane. He doesn't even see spiritualness yet. He doesn't even see the kingdom of God and what God's doing. And Jesus is going to address that in a second. But that's how we are a lot of times. But this is saying that to be born again, what does that mean to anybody? Born again? Okay. Yeah, and again, Jesus is going to explain this to him, but Nicodemus jumps right to the first beginning, the first message of it, and says, how can you be born a second time from my mom? How can I get back into the womb and be born again? And that's exactly what a lot of times what we do is we get caught by the symbolism to try to understand it, and we miss the point. Lane?
Yeah,
That's right. And the New Testament refers a lot to this new baby. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says we're babes in Christ. In 1 Peter, he says, as newborn babies, we desire the milk of the Word to grow. And then Peter also says, born to a living hope. Born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Those are just some of the passages that in the Scriptures talk about this new birth. This thing that goes on, this miraculous alteration in our lives, a miraculous change, a complete brand new, just like Lane was saying, new beginning. And it happens at the point that we accept Christ, the point when we turn to God. He's right there. He's the Father that is beckoning us to Himself. That's coming down the road. That's what's happening. But when you're born again, you enter into the kingdom of heaven right now. You enter into that realm. You have a new. Just a second, Danny. You have a new. It's okay. You have a new orientation in life. It's like when you're born of the flesh and you're born of man, and you're separated from God. You don't have a spirit. You don't have a relationship with God. And you're dead, is what the Bible says. And as my life exampled, I was just born and I was living on from this point of view, and it was being bent and twisted and turned and run by my self-will and my desires and my wants, and I was on a road and a path going 1,000 miles an hour straight towards hell. And when I accepted Christ, I was born again and had a brand new beginning. I had a new orientation in life. And it's towards God. Now, can I turn on and decide to make different choices and bad choices and be moved away and out of the path of God? You bet. And we do that all the time. We make wrong choices. We choose the flesh. We choose the things that can satisfy us immediately right now. And those things are attractive a lot of time. Pornography is one of those great examples of that kind of stuff.
Money
is another one. Danny. Okay.
Should I pray for my brother?
Okay. But let me finish my teaching, okay?
Yes.
Okay, thanks. Okay. So Nicodemus is asking that. Okay, yeah. One more question. Go ahead.
I would say being alive.
Yeah. You're born again from heaven. You're born from God. It's a birth from God. And it's the only place you can do it. There's nothing you do about it. It's being born again. And again, we're going to get to it if we get that far. Jesus is going to describe it. There.
At the point of being reborn.
Yeah.
Sin is an ongoing behavior of man, even though we are reborn, right?
Sinning is a choice. We have a choice. We have a choice. Once you're born again, once you have the new orientation, sinning is no longer the direction that you're going. I'd probably say all of us do.
Okay, yeah. All right. So once we are reborn, and if we ask God to forgive us of that sin, does that put us back in the right path?
Absolutely. God says that He doesn't remember our sins. No, He forgets them and doesn't remember. When we go to God and say, God, forgive me, He'll say, like, for what? And that's exactly where we need to be. Lane.
you look at the man who finds the real spiritual fulfillment in Christ, he is truly fulfilled.
Yeah.
Okay? It's like it says in the big book, you will be skyrocketed into a fourth dimension you never knew existed. And if you have to ask questions about that, you haven't experienced it. Just like Nicodemus had an experience, he's showing up asking questions. Jesus has the answer. And you can see it in the men who are following him.
Yep. Okay, so Jesus answers. I tell you the truth. Truly, truly. I love that. Jesus saying, I'm going to tell you the truth now. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of the Spirit. Water and the Spirit. There's a whole... I'm not going to ask because we'll be getting a big long thing here and I'll never get done with this teaching. There's a whole bunch of different views on what the water means here. And... wait, I'm gonna keep on teaching here for a second, just because we got a shortage of time already. But there's a lot of important stuff still, and I might just continue this next week anyways. But water, there's people that think that the water has to do with like the water that breaks when a woman gives birth, and it's the picture of natural man's birth and born of the Spirit. I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about here. That's just a given. You have to be born, and to be born again, you have to be living here. So I don't think that's what it's talking about. Baptism is absolutely correct. He's talking about the baptism. Now, baptism, even the Jewish people knew about that, and they came out to John the Baptist to find out what was going on when he was baptizing out in the desert. And again, it's not the water that's the important thing. Now, a lot of people think that the water is really has some magical effect and some supernatural power to it that does something, and water doesn't do that. Water gets you wet. It may even get you clean and make you smell good and stuff, but that's not what he's talking about here. There's a symbol behind the water. And what I believe that that's saying, and I'm in pretty good hands here because I read a bunch of different people, but I think he's talking about repentance. And the repentance is your point of need. And that's the point where we reach when we need to reach out to turn to God. I think the most difficult thing that I've discovered when I talk to people that are not following Christ, that have no idea about who Christ is when they feel like they have everything under control in their lives. My sister's that way. Incredibly intelligent person and does not know God. And then she thinks that she's living a pretty good life and she really doesn't need God. None of this is going to happen until we reach that point of need. When you reach that point of being able to turn from where you are and realize that you have an absolute need for God. And that's what's so exciting to me about dealing with guys in recovery like myself and people in jail and people that are hurting and marriages that are breaking up and guys and gals and people that are at a point that's really, really tight in their life. And they really, truly realize their need for God. And that's an exciting, wonderful place to be. When you see some guy that's coming into AA for the very first time, and he's incredibly broken, circumstantially demolished as a man or a woman, and that's how I was when I came into AA. And I had that same thing when I walked up to Lane and asked him to be my sponsor. It took me about 20 minutes to get the courage together. My hands were shaking, and I walked up to him. And the reason I had chosen him to be my sponsor, or wanted him to be my sponsor, was because when he talked, he sounded like he knew God. And I knew in my heart I needed that. Now, what his answer was to me was kind of a shock when he turned to me and said, hey, anything that you see that's attractive in my life is because of my walk with Jesus Christ. You still want me to be your sponsor? And everything in my body said, run. And my mouth said, yeah. And I was amazed. But it was at that point, that utter brokenness of a man, and I was an absolute pitiful excuse of a man at the time when I came into recovery. But what was neat about that is I had reached the end of myself. And I was willing to open my eyes to see what God had to say. And for those of you that don't know God that are in here today, congratulations. You're in the right place. So, born of the water and of the Spirit. Flesh give birth to flesh, But the spirit gives birth to spirit. Now, when we have, when you have children, I don't know how many of you have fathers in here that have witnessed the birth of a, of their child or a mother. You must have witnessed it. It's an absolute miraculous experience. It's something that you'll never, ever be able to tell somebody about, to the depth of the experience and the profound effect that you have on yourself when you see your own child getting born. And what it is it's a transfer of life that you're doing between two people. A husband and wife are creating a baby. God does it, but I mean, what you are participating in that thing. And it's okay, Danny. And it's at that point, it's absolutely a miraculous. For me, myself, it was the most powerful experience of my life at that time, was to watch my daughters and son get born. And that was flesh to flesh. The experience of being born again from above, from God, and Him transferring His life into you is the most profound experience that I ever experienced. And the most radically altering, changing experience that I've ever walked through. And it, for people that knew me, my wife, for one, and my daughter back there, have, for one, saw me and knew me prior to me becoming a Christian, before me getting born again. And that change is undeniable. I was just outside praying before I came into this room, and I was standing at the end of the parking lot, and I was just looking around, and I was just blown away by what God's done in my life and how amazing it is and how powerful God has been as a changing force in my life. I used to steal everything from anybody. I used to swear and thought that any kind of sexual joke was the funniest thing in the world, and I knew them all. I was a salesman. And my life is just completely different now. I have a different orientation, a different direction that I'm going in my life, and it's to follow God. And what's really neat is it's not an effort on my part. The effort, perhaps, is to choose not to sin and to continue to follow what God's doing in my life and following that lead. But it's not based on my performance anymore. It's not based on my sin in my life anymore. If I choose to sin, that's not a good thing, because I end up feeling horrible and it leads to death. I know that. And every time that I do it, of any kind, I'm reminded of it. And the neat thing is that the different times that I choose to do it is getting less. Because it's just uncomfortable and it's a painful place to be. And what I get to do now is to follow God and continue in that direction. Well, we're running out of time here. Again, Jesus talks about the wind blowing wherever it pleases. Again, Nicodemus must have been blown away by now. And he's hearing all this stuff. So we're going to continue this next week. But what Jesus is talking about, and the thing that I want you to remember today, is this born again phenomenon of God's. And it's God's plan. And He makes no mistakes on the people. He knows who He's choosing and who's going to be coming for Him. But God so loved the world, in verses 3:16, the most popular, probably the most repeated verse of all the Bible. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Let's just go to it. Yeah. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him may not perish but have eternal life. God loves you if you're in this room. And He wants your life so that He can live through you. And those circumstances, those places in your life that you find yourself now, especially if you've never experienced God, if you've never reckoned with Him, if you've never believed in Him. Now you can believe about Him. But if you've never believed in Him, the place that you're at is painful. And I know it. And I've experienced it. And it's a matter of being able to turn and choose God. And He does it. It's not something you do. And it's not something that you have to clean yourself up with. You don't have to do anything in order to turn to God. In fact, there is nothing you can do except to make that choice. Let's let's close our eyes for a second. I'm just going to, and what I want to do, what I want you to do real quickly is just think about yourself. Don't think about anybody else in this room right now. Just think about you and your relationship with God, or if you have one. Because what I'm going to do is just give you an opportunity to accept Christ if you haven't done that before. And it's a real simple process, but it's a real profound experience. It's a profound new life that you will discover. And it's not something that you do, it's something God does. And it's something that He does through what He called being born again. And those painful situations that you find yourself in, those difficult places, are actually really good because it brought you to the point of saying, I have a need. And that's the very first step. So if you look at yourself and you see a deep need, if you're in a painful place in your life right now, and you've never accepted Jesus Christ, and you would like to do that right now, can you just raise your hand? Does anybody in this room want to do that? Okay. Anybody else? Okay, great. Okay, now with everybody else's eyes closed, can you two guys stand? Just stand up. Go ahead, just stand up where you are. Take the chance. It's okay. Nobody's going to be judging you. Nobody's going to be looking at you. And it's not about what anybody else is thinking. It's about your relationship with God right now and what He's doing. And what I'd like you to do is just say a simple prayer. Now, you can say it out loud if you'd like to, or you could just say it in your heart. Because God knows exactly what you're doing, and this is by no means a mistake. So just close your eyes and say, Lord Jesus, I thank You and believe in You. I thank You for what You're doing in my life right now. I realize that I am separated from You. Your Word says that I've been born that way. And Lord, I have a complete and need for You right now. And I ask You, Lord, to step into my life. Come into my heart right now. And reside within me. Lord, I give You myself. And I thank You for coming into my life. And I praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's give those guys a big hand. They did. Let me pray again. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for Your Word, Lord. Thank You for using me, even though I am utterly helpless without You, and I know that. And I just thank You for speaking through me and using Your words, even though I'm messing up completely and feel utterly inadequate to be even talking about You because You're so amazing. But what You've done in my life, it's undeniable, and I can't help it. I love talking about You and sharing You, so I thank You for that, Lord. I thank You for each and every person in this room and what You're doing in their lives, and I ask that You just continue to grow deep within them. I pray that You open their eyes of their heart so that they can truly see You, not just know about You with their head, but to experience You in their heart, the very core of who they are, and to realize that they have a new beginning, that they have a new orientation that's towards You, and that it's not about any of the other stuff in life, it's about You. So remind us of that, Lord, as we walk through this week and share. I pray that You be with us right now in Jesus' name. Amen. We have 10 minutes for a time for sharing. And again, I would love to hear from one of the guys that accepted Christ if you'd like to share for a second. If not, we can just open up.